grumbling and gratitude. They are two attributes at the opposite ends of the spectrum. And yet, we are prone to characterize each one of them. Every day, we are met with opportunities to either grumble or to be grateful. Sometimes we grumble and complain. Other times, we are grateful and give thanks. Now, what would you say is your default language? Are you more susceptible to grumbling and complaining about your circumstances? Are you easily irritated and impatient? Are you more likely to give thanks for the mundane blessings in your life? Do you find yourself being in awe, even in tough seasons, that you are treated far better than you deserve? Would the people who know you best characterize you as a thankful person or as a grumbling person? Paul addresses our grumbling in our text this morning in Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. And Paul's argument or his rhetoric in the passage will serve as an outline for our message this morning. And so today we're going to look at first the command that Paul gives us in verse 14. Second, the purpose of doing the command, as we'll see in verse 15. And then third and finally in verse 16, we will see how we live out this purpose that's given in verse 15. Okay? So that's where we're heading. The command, the purpose, and how we live out the purpose. And so let's read the passage once again. We'll start off by looking at the command that Paul gives in verse 14. So all eyes back in the Bible, Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 14. Paul writes this: "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain." And so Paul is commanding us in verse 14, do all things without grumbling or complaining or disputing, excuse me. Now, what is Paul referring to when he says all things? Well, you guessed it. He means all things, okay? There is no qualifications on the phrase. Paul is referring to everything that we do, both publicly and privately. Now, given the context, specifically what we looked at last Sunday in verses 12 and 13, Paul might be especially giving emphasis to us doing the working out of our salvation. But though that might be the emphasis, all things still means all things, everything that we do. Paul then tells us the manner in which we are to do all things. And that manner is that we do all things without grumbling, without disputing. Now, if we're honest with ourselves, this is hard. We are tempted to grumble and complain all the time. And the reason why is because living the life of a Christian is hard. It's hard to pursue holiness and be above reproach. It's hard to count others more significant than yourselves and look to the interests of others. It's hard to sacrificially love your spouse and your children all the time. It is hard to give generously. It is hard to be committed to sharing the gospel. Living in this manner requires hard work and effort. We talked about that at length last week. And we are prone to complain when we have to put in such effort. We're prone to grumble when we see others, namely non-Christians, having it much easier because they don't need to live in this particular way or to this particular standard. Now, grumbling and complaining, I believe, reveals something about us. When we grumble and complain, at least in the moment, we are putting ourselves at the center of the universe. We are focusing more on our wants, our needs, and our feelings, which leads us to a sense of entitlement. In our hearts, we say, I deserve, and then insert whatever. I deserve to be comfortable, to be appreciated, to be recognized. And when we don't get what we feel entitled to, we grumble. We complain. At the root of grumbling and complaining is a self-centered attitude. It is so tempting to grumble, just like the Israelites grumbled against Moses and against God in their journey from Egypt to the Promised Land. And I think Paul uses this phrase, grumbling, here in verse 14, precisely to make us think about how the Israelites grumbled. The challenges that committed Christians face as they live as citizens of heaven worthy of the gospel easily tempt us to live in self-pity and despair and to groan and grumble just like the Israelites did. But Paul commands us here in verse 14 to do all things without grumbling, without disputing. Complaining, grumbling, disputing are all the language of the culture. So Paul encourages us, don't be like the world. Don't speak their language. Do all things instead without grumbling, without disputing. Now, brothers and sisters, it is not a question of whether we will be tempted to complain or not. We certainly will be tempted. The question is, what will you do when you are tempted to grumble? How are we to resist grumbling and disputing? Well, I think to resist grumbling, we must look to Christ and remind ourselves of the joy of the gospel. When we look at Christ and how he died on the cross in our place, taking the wrath of God that we rightfully deserve for our sins. When we look at Christ and how he forgives us of our sins and restores us to our relation in our relationship with God the Father. When we look at what we deserve and what we actually have been given. When we look at these things, the posture of our hearts change from one of grumbling to one of gratitude. When we behold Christ in his ultimate humility and exaltation, as we studied 2 or 3 weeks ago in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 11, when we see that, and when we've shown the unmerited favor and grace of God, we are more prone to rejoice and be thankful than to grumble. When the Israelites lost sight of God's redemption from their bondage to slavery in Egypt, they turned to complaining and grumbling. And in the same way, when we lose sight of Christ, when we take our eyes off of Jesus and off of the redemption from our bondage to sin that he purchased for us with his blood, then we too will be more likely to give in to the temptation to grumble and complain and dispute. So, brothers and sisters, resist the temptation to grumble by fixing your eyes on Christ and what he did for us on the cross. Look to the joy of the gospel and let that turn our hearts to gratitude. Gratitude is the antidote to the poison of grumbling. And so Paul commands us, do all things without grumbling or disputing. And that means following Jesus in all that you do and looking to him as you do it. So in verse 14, Paul issues the command, do all things without grumbling or disputing. What follows in verse 15 is the purpose for following out such a command. And so let's read verses 14 and 15 again, but pay special attention to verse 15. Okay? Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. And so the purpose for doing all things without grumbling is in order that we may shine as pure lights in the world. Shine as pure lights in the world. We follow the command of verse 14 with the purpose of becoming more blameless and innocent. That is, becoming children of God without blemish, as the first half of verse 15 says. Now, what does it mean to be blameless, innocent, without blemish? Well, it does not mean that we become morally perfect and without sin. The Bible is very clear that everyone will still struggle with sin until we die or until Christ returns. And so what then does it mean to be blameless and innocent and without blemish? Well, I think what Paul is driving at is that being blameless is referring to living righteously. The righteous living of the person who has been declared righteous before God. Being blameless is the righteous living of the person who has been declared righteous before God. And so being blameless and without blemish is a godly man or woman who acknowledges that they still struggle with sin and yet believes and knows with all of their heart that they've been saved by grace through faith in Christ and their sins are forgiven. And that out of this deep love, trust, and dependence and delight in God, this godly man or woman joyfully strives to keep the commands of the Lord and walk in integrity and in purity of heart. They make every effort to live as citizens of heaven in a manner worthy of the gospel. And so being blameless, innocent, and without blemish, this side of heaven does not refer to perfection, but rather it is the righteous living that those who are saved will work hard to exhibit. Paul is therefore saying, do all things without grumbling, with the purpose that you may become more blameless. That is, that you may delight to live righteously. Now, the environment in which we are to live blameless and innocent lives is in the midst of this crooked and twisted generation, as Paul says in the middle of verse 15. And I think this means two things. First, this crooked and twisted generation will tempt you to do anything other than live blamelessly. This world has a way of seducing believers to living like the rest of culture. In its crookedness and twistedness, it wants you to be crooked and twisted too. The world wants you to conform to culture and will certainly tempt the believer to do just that. Now, secondly, and perhaps this is just a restatement of what I just said, but I think it's important, those who are blameless and innocent and without blemish are to be markedly different from the world. Believers are not to blend in with culture. This crooked and twisted generation should know that you are not like them, that you are not part of them by the way that you act and live and treat others. Paul really drives this point home by saying that you are to shine as lights in this world. The idea here is that this world has been plunged into darkness because of sin. And believers who do all things without grumbling in order that they may be more blameless are the ones who shine like the sun in the darkness of this crooked and twisted generation. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 3. He says that the world loves the darkness and hates the light. They live in the darkness because they don't want their sins and they don't want their crookedness to be exposed by the light. That's the diagnosis of the world. But what does Jesus say of believers? In Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, Jesus says, You believers, you my disciples, you followers of Christ, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. So we know that Jesus is the true, the ultimate light of the world. He also called his followers to be lights as well. Lights that shine bright in this crooked and twisted generation through our good deeds so that God, not us, that God may be glorified. And so I think Paul and Jesus are saying the same thing. Shine as pure lights in this crooked and twisted world. Paul tells us that the purpose of doing all things without grumbling is that we may be blameless and innocent, that we may shine as lights in the midst of this twisted and crooked generation. But how do we shine like these pure lights? Well, that is what we're looking at in the final point this morning. Let's read the passage again. Verses 14 through 16. Paul writes, chapter 2, verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Verse 16. Holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain, or labor in vain. So Paul indicates that we shine by holding fast to the word of life. We shine by holding fast to the word of life. Now before I explain that, let me just say quickly that I'm not going to cover the entirety of verse 16. The latter half of verse 16 I'm going to cover next week, as well as with, are you excited about this, the rest of chapter 2, okay? Lord willing, the rest of verse 16 and the rest of chapter 2 will be covered next week, but today we're just going to cover this, the first half of verse 16. Okay, so back to the point. Paul tells us that we shine as lights in the world. How? By holding fast to the word of life. Now, I think that means primarily two things. First, holding fast to the word of life means clinging onto God's word, that is, the Bible, and living it out. Just as you would cling to a life preserver if you were stranded in the middle of the ocean, so too we believers must cling onto and hold fast to God's word in order to survive. We will continue to shine bright and be markedly different from the world only if we hold on to God's word. When we stop holding fast to God's word and cease to put it into practice, then our lights will begin to grow dim and we will be more like the darkness that surrounds us. Secondly, holding fast to the word of life means that we hold out the word of life to those who are dying. As followers of Christ, we are God's messengers of light to the darkness. We shine light into the darkness, not with our own words, but with the word of God. It is only through the word of God that non-believers can be transferred from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of God's Son, the kingdom of light. And so as pure lights, we are to be distinct and set apart from the darkness. And yet simultaneously, we are to illuminate the darkness. We remain distinct and set apart by holding fast and following the word of God. And we illuminate the darkness by holding out the word of life to those who are perishing in the darkness. So shine as pure lights in the world by holding fast to the word of life. So, bringing it all together, Paul is saying the following: do all things without grumbling or disputing, with the purpose that you may shine as pure, blameless lights in this crooked and twisted generation, and shine bright by holding fast to God's word, the word of life. Let me give two applications of this, and then we'll close. First, grumbling dims our witness for Christ. If you are a believer, then grumbling is like a box that you put over your light. When you are complaining, you are not shining forth the light of Christ into the darkness. Rather, it is covering up your light so that you actually look more like the darkness. Instead of being a bright light, you're more of a shade of gray. Grumbling dims your witness for Christ because the primary focus turns away from Christ and onto yourself. Let me give an example. Let's say that you're at a grocery store. You're in a rush and you're going in literally just to get cold cuts. That's all you're getting. And you get there and you're happy there's only one or two people ahead of you in line. But it turns out that they want to get a quarter pound of every single meat and cheese that they have in the deli. And on top of that, there's only one person behind the counter working. So you're sitting there and you are prone and tempted to grumble. And you might start with your body language, you cross your arms. You let out big sighs, hoping, right, that that's somehow going to make things better, right? You start kind of pacing a little bit. You look behind at the people behind you in line. You just kind of throw up your hands, hit your legs. You start visibly showing that just grumbling, complaining attitude. And after 10 minutes, you don't even wait for your number to be called. The person ahead of you is gone. You're right up on that counter. The ticket's right in the pile. The person hasn't even turned around. The deli guy hasn't even turned around to look at you. And you're right there. As soon as he turns around, you go, gosh, that took forever. Why are you the only person here? That sort of grumbling causes our light to dim. Now, that's the first application, or... first application. Secondly, glorifying God brightens our witness for Christ. So the opposite. Now it's interesting to note that this command is almost exactly given by Paul in a different letter. In the letter to the Corinthians, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, "So whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God." This seems to be the more positive way of stating what Paul said in our passage this morning in Philippians 2:14. And I think it's informative to our application of the passage this morning. So Paul is saying, on one hand, do all things without grumbling or disputing. And then on the other hand, he says, do all things to the glory of God. And so I think if you put them together, he's saying glorifying God consists in not grumbling. It's not the only thing, but it certainly consists in not grumbling. When we do all things without grumbling, that will glorify God. Or said metaphorically, when we glorify God, we shine brightly for Christ and for the gospel. Glorifying God, therefore, brightens our witness for Jesus. So let's go back to our hypothetical grocery example. Okay? You're still in a rush. There's still the people ahead of you that are getting a quarter pound of everything in the deli. You're still prone to grumble. What do you do? Well, instead of grumbling, instead of visibly showing that you're agitated and that you're in a rush, you take the time to cheerfully talk to the people behind you that you see are getting visibly agitated. You keep a smile on your face. You maintain a positive attitude. And then when you get up to the counter, when your number is called, you say, with a great smiling face, hey, how you doing? I'm so sorry that you're the only one here, but you're doing a great job. Keep up the good work. That attitude, that action, is going to show to the rest of the people there that you're not grumbling. And I think that will keep your light from growing dim. One more example. This is a real-life one, not hypothetical. My wife, Holly, was at this police camp when she was in high school. It's this sort of camp in which, like, high schoolers go and they kind of, like, get to know the police officers and learn from them. But it's also, like, part boot camp, right? They had them do, like, this physical labor and, like, menial, tedious tasks. And, Holly, okay. So she's doing all these tasks, though, with such joy. The rest of her campers are complaining and grumbling, but Holly's going about humming and singing Christian songs. True story. You can ask her about it. She'll be embarrassed, but I love her. So this is what's happening, right? Everyone else is grumbling. She's doing all these hard physical labor with joy, singing songs literally to God. Now, here's the thing. One of her roommates, towards the end of the week, came up to her and said, why are you so happy? How can you be doing these things, like scrubbing the ground with a toothbrush, with such joy and without complaining and grumbling? And Holly was able to share the gospel with this girl, all because she didn't grumble. Holly was able to hold out the word of life to someone who was in the darkness, all because she didn't complain. Glorifying God by not complaining brightens your witness for Christ. Brothers and sisters, let me close just with a parable that John Newton once told. John Newton was a former slave trader way back when, but he turned into a Christian, and he wrote the song Amazing Grace, which fittingly we're singing as our last song today. Picked that song before I wrote this, so how about that, right? God's grace. All right, so anyway, this is the parable that John Newton once told, right? And you got to remember, this is back during his time, so they didn't have cars. They had carriages, and I could have replaced it with cars, but carriages just brings the force of the parable better. So we're going to talk about carriage. I think you guys know what that is. All right. This is the parable from John Newton. There was a man who was on his way to this big city to inherit this huge fortune, millions upon millions of dollars. And so as he's on his way to the city, he's bouncing along in his carriage, and he's so happy, almost there, about a mile away from receiving my inheritance. And as he's getting there, he's about a mile away, the carriage hits a pothole, and the carriage starts to shake, and then it falls, and this man gets out of the car, and his carriage is completely broken down. The wheel is broken. Now, this is where the man loses his reason. Because he could have just said, "It's just a mile. I just have a mile to go. I'll just run it or I'll walk it. It's not that far. And then once I get into the city, I have my inheritance." But the man didn't do that. Instead, he stumbled his way through that last mile, grumbling the entire way about his carriage. "Oh, gosh, my carriage is broken. Now I gotta get someone to go fix it. How am I gonna have time to do that? I'm too busy for that. I got the dentist tomorrow. How am I gonna get my carriage fixed?" He who has ears, let him hear. What does this parable mean? Well, the carriage is our circumstances. The broken down carriage is the trials and the sufferings that we must endure while here. The fortune is our eternal inheritance. It is that we've been saved by grace through faith, not by our works, and that we will enjoy the presence of God forevermore. There is joy. The inheritance is joy forevermore in the presence of our Savior. The city is heaven, where our inheritance is currently being kept safe and secure by God Himself. The last mile, that's our life here on this earth. Our lives are short. They're momentary. They are but a vapor compared to eternity. And so you and me, doesn't matter if you're a year older than me or 50 years older than me, we are both just a short mile away from eternity. Whether that is 1 year from now or 70 years from now, it is just a breath away. And the man, well, it's you and me sometimes. We are so quick to grumble and to complain when we have to endure trials and hardships, forgetting that we are on our way to our eternal inheritance. The man is us when we focus more on the broken carriage than on the treasure that is just a breath away. So, brothers and sisters, let this parable hit you with full force. You are just a short mile away from your eternal inheritance. Fix your eyes on Christ and on the hope of your salvation. And let that lead you to do all things without grumbling. Let your gaze be set on Christ, that even when your carriage breaks down, you do not grumble, but rather you remain grateful because you have been saved by Christ. And as you walk this last mile to the great city of heaven, however many years that may be, or minutes, remember that we are being watched by the world. And if we grumble and complain, that damages our witness to the gospel. But if we glorify Christ and are grateful to do all things without grumbling, then we will shine like stars in the darkness. So how will your final mile be characterized? Will it be a bright, shining star? Or will it be like a firefly that flickers on and off dimly. One last thing. If you're here this morning and you know that your carriage is broken down, but you don't know the way to the eternal city, then let me give you some directions. The only way to heaven and to a restored relationship with the Creator God of the universe is through Christ. The only way to be forgiven of your sins and to be restored in your relationship with the Almighty God is through Jesus. It is through faith in Christ and what He accomplished by dying on the cross. Look, there are many, many roads that we can walk down in this final mile of your life. There's agnosticism, Buddhism, Hinduism, Islam, universalism, good worksism, relativism, positivityism, New Ageism, and countless more. But none of them will lead you to the eternal city. None of them will lead you to God. None of them will reconcile you with the Almighty God of the universe. The only way, the only road, is through Christ. And so receive Him today as your Lord and Savior, and get on the road to the one true God. Brothers and sisters, do all things without grumbling, and shine like stars in this crooked and twisted generation by holding fast to the word of light. Amen? Let's pray together. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank You that You at one point extended the word of life to us, and You opened our eyes to see it. You unclogged our ears to hear it, and You transformed our hearts. God, You transferred our citizenship from this crooked, twisted world to Your kingdom, the kingdom of Your Son. God, You plucked us out of darkness and brought us into the glorious light of Your Son. Oh God, would we see that we've been given far more than what we deserve? And would that lead us, God, to do all things without grumbling? Would we do all things for Your glory so that we may shine as bright lights in this world, clinging on to Your word and holding out Your word to those who are perishing in the darkness. Help us, God, to live in this way, to resist the temptation to grumble and instead delight in the opportunity to glorify You. We love You, our King, and we ask all these things, Christ, in Your mighty name. Amen.